And as we come to this third chapter, did you know that after Jesus cleansed the temple of all the animals and all the people who were using as a marketplace, that we're then told that he performed miracles in Jerusalem? He performed many other signs. Remember the first sign, turning the water into wine? Well, now he's beginning to do many signs, many miracles. And the Apostle John reports that in response, many believed in his name, which sounds like great news, which it was. But then he made this comment. He said, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus knew at that point what was going on with many of them who believed, who apparently at that point only believed in his ability to perform miracles and only began to follow him for external benefits. But they didn't believe in what those signs revealed and didn't know enough to believe what those signs revealed about his person and work and their need for him to heal them inwardly from their brokenness and from their sin. Which raises an interesting question for us at this point in our study. What about us? If we say that we believe in Jesus, what does that really mean? What do we believe about ourselves and our need, and what are we looking for Jesus to provide for us? Well, to help us understand our greatest need and what Jesus came to provide for us, John records for us one of the most important conversations in all the Bible. And you know how conversations are interesting in and of themselves? The conversations, a conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. It literally is one of the most important conversations in all the scriptures. It's one that's talked about over and over again. And as I read the beginning of this conversation, it's so long it's going to take us another week to go through the second part. Try to pick up on who Nicodemus was and what he believed and what Jesus was telling him. Jesus, the one who we were just told knows what is in man. Hear the word of God as I'll just read for us this morning the first 8 verses of John chapter 3. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. That is God's word to us on this Lord's Day. So as we look at those verses and we look at this opening introduction to Nicodemus, who was Nicodemus? Who was he? Well, notice how John begins. He begins by telling us that he was of the Pharisees. Now, if you've been in church for many years, here's what I want you to try to do. I want you to try to forget what you've been told and your opinion of Pharisees. Okay? Just try to act like you've never heard the word before. And what you've probably come to think about them. And realize that the Pharisees were some of the most respected people of the day. Some of the most respected Jewish and religious and spiritual people of Jesus' day. They find their origin somewhere back during the Maccabean era in the 2nd century B.C. They came together as a group in response to the influence of Greeks upon Israel's religious and spiritual life. As with all the Greek influence of their paganism and their mythology and all the things that went with that. And so out of a concern for that, they formed a kind of select brotherhood in attempt to separate themselves, in attempt to seek to keep the law of God and not lose sight of God's law and keep their separation and to separate themselves from all of those influences. And they became very fastidious about God's law. But sadly, they quickly began to externalize, though, religion. And what initially was probably started from a lot of good motives soon turned into a system of works righteousness, where they began to trust in their righteousness and their keeping of the law to make them acceptable in God's sight. And they became not only based on works righteousness, the law then began to be a heavy burden, which they then began to put on other people. And then they began to think well of themselves because we do this and we do this and we do this and we're above everyone else. If you've even followed even within the scriptures, you see that they added additional requirements to God's law and ultimately came to teach a doctrine of salvation through law keeping, through doing what they thought was right. And so Nicodemus was a part of this group. But as you think about them as being looked upon by the people as the religious of the religious, as the ones who were so good and they seemed so righteous and they were just above everyone else in so many ways. Not only that, what else are we told? We're told that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, which means that he had one of the 70 seats in the Sanhedrin, the most powerful governing body in all of Israel, which means that he not only was looked up to religiously, he was also looked up to politically, if we may say it in that way. They ruled over so much of the life of the Jewish people, except, of course, they were under the Roman authorities. So they couldn't carry out, for instance, capital punishment, as we'll see later in the crucifixion of Jesus, and had to turn Jesus over to the Roman authorities and convince the Roman authorities to then convict Jesus as well. A little later in the text, in verse 9 that I didn't read for us, Jesus refers to Nicodemus not only as a member of the Sanhedrin, but as the teacher of Israel, which meant that Nicodemus was probably the leading teacher of the Sanhedrin, which means it made him the most elevated of scholars of God's law, the most respected teacher in all of Israel. You starting to get an idea that Nicodemus was somebody important? Well, it goes even further than that. We also learned something very important from Nicodemus' name. Nicodemus wasn't a Jewish name. It was a Greek name. A Greek name that actually, interestingly, meant one who conquers the people. Don't know what exactly that's all about. But he had this Greek name. And so the question is naturally raised, why would the leader of the Sanhedrin have a Greek name? Well, James Boyce explains it this way. He says, those in the upper classes who are exposed to Greek as well as Jewish culture and education often gave their children two names, a Greek name as well as a Hebrew name, which tells us that he was not only very religious and very pious, if we might say it that way. He was not only a major political leader, he came from a wealthy family. He was highly successful. He was an educated man, not only in Jewish circles and in Jewish laws and in Jewish things, but in Greek things, as well as being very moral and ethical. Put it all together, what you have in Nicodemus is the best representative you could have from all the people in Israel. He was the most successful, the most educated, the most looked up to as a moral person in probably the entire country. This is the man who John says came to Jesus at night, came seeking out Jesus, and maybe because he didn't want anybody else to see him and know that he was going to this new rabbi, maybe he was simply going at night when Jesus was available and it worked in his schedule, and maybe even some of the people were sending him to go and talk to Jesus further. We're not sure of that. But what does he immediately say that he recognizes about Jesus? Well, he recognizes that Jesus is a teacher sent by God, doesn't he? He recognizes he's a teacher sent by God because what does he say? No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That's what he came to recognize. That's what he understood at this point. Jesus is doing miracles. Jesus has cleansed the temple. Jesus has turned water into wine back at in Nathanael's hometown. Surely God's with you. But that's as far as he came. He acknowledged him to be a teacher. And do you realize that's as far as many people, many times in their life, that's as far as they come. They think of Jesus as a good teacher. They think of Jesus as an example. God sent him to be an example to us. Or even as the Muslims go so far as to say and call Jesus a prophet. But that's as far as they go. That's as far as many people go. But this is as far as he was at this point. And I'll give you a hint. Things with Nicodemus get better the further we go in the book. But for now, that's where he is. That's where tons of people are right now in this point in time in his ministry. That's where a lot of people stay their entire lifetime, is only thinking Jesus is a good teacher. So, what happens next? What did Nicodemus and the people he represented, what did they need to learn from this teacher more than anything else? With the astounding message, Jesus doesn't pull punches. He gets right to the point, doesn't he? He comes to him and he acknowledges and he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Wow. Okay. Unless, truly, truly, unless, say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, a person will never recognize and see God and his reigning and ruling over his kingdom unless he experiences a second birth. I mean, he's hitting Nicodemus between the eyes, and Nicodemus doesn't even know it initially. All because of the blindness, Jesus said this, because all of the blindness that man naturally has for his first birth. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And in Nicodemus' response, do you see his blindness? Do you see how he blindly responds? He doesn't know a thing what Jesus is talking about, does he? Because what's his response? How can that be? Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? All Nicodemus could think about was outward things, physical things in nature. This was a completely foreign concept to him. You mean you have to be born again? And again, that's been the case all along in the history of man since his fall into sin. It's a foreign concept because we don't recognize naturally our need to be changed through a second birth. We don't see that need. And in fact, for Nicodemus, how did he probably view himself? Well, I'm Nicodemus. I come from, you've heard of my family, right? You've heard of all the good things we've done. I'm Nicodemus. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. I'm Nicodemus. I'm a Pharisee. I tithe everything that I make. I keep this law. I do this. I keep all the. And yet, here's Jesus coming and saying, "What? You must be born again. All of your law keeping, all of your ethical lifestyle, all of your leading and teaching of Israel hasn't brought you into the kingdom of God. No, you must be born again." Are you getting any kind of sense of how this had to be hitting Nicodemus completely out of the blue and coming before him? So what does Jesus explain to him? He explains to him, this isn't the physical, this isn't a physical rebirth, this is a spiritual rebirth. He explains by once again emphasizing using the words truly, truly. We don't use that anymore, do you? You know, we don't ever say truly, truly, try to get each other, but we tell you, believe me, what I'm telling you is the truth. Believe me. Unless one is born, he goes on to explain further, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you must be born of water and the Spirit. But what does that mean? Well, that's been a big debate over the ages. What does that really mean? Well, some think Jesus is distinguishing between our first and second births by referring to our physical birth as happening by water and our spiritual birth by the Spirit. And when he goes on to say our physical flesh gives birth to flesh and the Spirit gives birth to that which is spiritual and touches us inwardly. And there's obviously truth in that way of understanding these words. But depending on how you look at how this is laid out, it looks as if Jesus is describing the second birth as requiring both water and the Spirit. Because of that, some people have come to the conclusion that water then refers to the outward act of being baptized with water, putting a requirement for the second birth on some physical action of man. But that's clearly not taught within Scripture. And so what is he teaching? But if we look and see how Jesus is surprised that Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, doesn't understand these things a little bit later, we see that Nicodemus should have known these things from his studies and knowledge of the Old Testament. And what do we learn from the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, we learn of the need to be washed or cleansed of our uncleanness within, to be given a new heart by the Holy Spirit so that we will walk in His ways. Things that were prophesied, for instance, by Ezekiel, and actually the verses that we studied on our winter youth retreat with the kids up in Ridge Haven a couple of weeks ago, where we need to be washed and regenerated. You know what it means to regenerate? The heart needs to be brought to life. It needs to be regenerated and made new, and through that to be cleansed. And of course, that is what physical baptism points to, a washing, an inward washing that's applied by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so Jesus' explanation is that which is born of the flesh only gives birth to the flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. One way to think about that is giving birth to the flesh, yes, it just gives birth to another human being, but also fallen human nature just gives birth to more fallen human nature. Spirit gives birth to, by the Spirit of God, gives birth to a new Spirit, a new disposition in our hearts. And from that new disposition, there then comes new fruit and spiritual fruit that comes from within. Why is this so important to realize? It's so important to realize because what it tells us is that we can't just fix up our old selves. You know, as you get older, and I hate to bring this up, but as you get older, you know, we're constantly kind of fixing ourselves even more because things aren't going so well, okay? I can't remember who I shared with in the last couple of weeks, but I don't know. Maybe it was when I was in Ridgehaven. Maybe it was because I was with the kids for 4 days. I don't know. But I looked in the mirror, and I just saw this streak of gray just like, whoa! And I was like, where did that come from? Now, I could go out and get, I don't think they even sell this anymore, but Grecian formula. Do you remember those commercials? I could go out and get Grecian formula. I can try to clean myself and maybe make that go away for a little while. But I know it's there, and I know it's coming, and it's going to come more. Now, we laugh at that, but think about it. Many times, if we approach ourselves and try to think, I can just fix myself up, I can just clean myself up more, then I can be made right with God, and God will accept me, and hopefully it's enough to get me into the good graces of God. But what is Jesus telling Nicodemus? You must be born again. You must actually be born again to even see and to recognize the kingdom of God. God's got to do operation on your heart. And you've got to be born again before you can ever enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be raised from the dead. You've got to come from death to life. That's the message that's so radical and that's so surprising to Nicodemus and to us. And yet, as Jesus speaks to him, Nicodemus shouldn't have been surprised at this. But he was. Because so many religious people don't understand. They don't understand this need. They don't understand the depth of their sin and their depravity upon the human nature of man. Which raises then, if we come to understand this, it raises though then the question, how does this new birth take place? And the first key is in understanding the term born again. Born again doesn't mean to just turn over a new leaf. Born again doesn't mean to just kind of try to recreate yourself and take on a new persona. Now, the term can actually be translated two ways and seems within the Gospel of John to have a double meaning because it also means to be born from above. To be born again is to be born from above. To be born from above is to be born again. And if we're born from above, what does that tell us? It's something that God must do. It's an operation that God must do on the heart. It's something that God does by His Spirit, which explains the reason for Jesus' illustration of the work of the Spirit. Did you notice it? How does He compare the Spirit? He compares the Spirit to the wind. It blows. It blows wherever it wishes. No one controls it. Sometimes we say, see the wind blowing, but we really don't see the wind, do we? We just see the effects of the wind. It blows, and we know from some of our meteorology, you know, we know a little bit more which direction it's coming from and some of the things that are going on to bring it about from the atmosphere, but we still don't see it. We still can't control it. And of course, we can hear it many times because of its effects. But we don't know, and we don't know where it's going to blow next. But we do know its effect upon things and upon us. And the same thing is true of those who are born of the Spirit of God. We're dependent upon the Spirit of God to blow and to manufacture in ourselves, and in ourselves what we can't do ourselves, to choose to regenerate and to work in our hearts. We can recognize its work, but we don't know where it's going next and entirely how God works by His Spirit. We do know this, which is crucial. We do know that God causes a person to be born again through the work of the Spirit with the Word, the revealed truth of God. And interestingly, within the Scriptures, we also find a couple of different times where the Word is actually compared to water and described as water. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." In James chapter 1, we've been studying James in Sunday school. It says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth." In 1 Peter chapter 1, we studied that not long ago on Sunday mornings. It says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." Born again through the living and abiding Word of God. So what we do know is that God causes a person to be born again through the work of the Spirit with the Word. And that changes us. And it's through that that He regenerates. And through that He gives new life. And through that He gives a new disposition. And through that He gives then fruit that comes out of our lives and a trust in Christ and a seeking to obey Christ. And so it's the Holy Spirit who we may describe it this way, who sprinkles our hearts clean by applying the blood of Christ to us and who changes our hearts and begins to give us new affections. So that we not only believe in Jesus' ability to perform signs, but in everything He is and has done. And we seek to live in response to that new light from God's Word. That's so much of what the Gospel of John is about. That we would come to believe in everything He is, and as well as what He has done. And that we live in response to that in the Scriptures. That's the basis for our theme verse this morning. Believe the Scriptures and the Word that Jesus has spoken. And of course, as we come to the end of this first just little segment, and we'll dive deeper next week into this conversation, the question again for us is naturally, have we been born again? Do you know that if the Holy Spirit has done a work within your heart and has regenerated your heart so that you realize who Jesus is as the Son of God and only Savior of sinners? And have you come to Him for cleansing? Or are you really just kind of trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in being some kind of version of Nicodemus? You're trusting, well, I've tried to do well here, and I've tried to raise my children this way, and I give to the church, and I come to this, and I go to that, and I try, and I. Or have you come to call upon Jesus to save you and to apply His shed blood for your sins? Acknowledging that as good as Nicodemus was or anyone else, as the world might view them, there's all kind of stuff naturally in our hearts that is wretched and defiled and that only Jesus can wash away. Make sure that you realize this. Make sure that Jesus has washed you and brought you from death to life. And if not, if you say, well, it's the Holy Spirit, He blows where He will, what should I do? Ask God today to send the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin and your need of washing and to cause you to be born again. And the amazing thing we're told within the Scriptures, if you will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, What does it say? You shall be saved. You shall be saved. Realize, again, who Nicodemus is, who he represents. All the people he represents who thought just like he thought, and yet were deceived. Who needed to realize, I need to be born again. Let's pray. Lord God, we do acknowledge to you both our sin and our inability to save ourselves, and your great grace and power to regenerate hearts and minds and souls and cause us to be born again. Lord, help us not to deceive ourselves and to think that we can stand before you in our own merit, in any righteousness we might think, wrongly think we have of ourselves. But Lord, help us to view ourselves honestly and openly, and to come to you honestly and openly, acknowledging, Lord, that our hope is in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Our hope is in Him alone. Lord, prepare us even as we respond, and prepare us, Lord, for the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. Help us, Lord, to respond to you in true repentance and faith. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.